Sim sits down. Some of you might be missing your pillow today. We've got all the pillows down in the second front row here. So if you want a pillow, put your hand up. Sim will drop you one to you as he runs around, okay? Thank you. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Once more Jesus addressed the crowd and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. If the Lord was going to use any metaphor at all to declare himself being a light bearer and a light bringer, was a really apt metaphor, wasn't it? Isaiah, in his prophecy, likened Christ's coming into the world as the dawn almost, breaking over the darkness. The people who walk in darkness, it says in Isaiah 9, spiritual darkness. People who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. The passage in Numbers, the passage in 1 John are very easily dovetailed together, don't they? In the literal following of the presence of God in the book of Numbers, equating to the personal following in our own lives of the Lord Jesus, moment by moment and day by day. That's the great call that we have, all of us. Don't think about calls to, you know, pastoral ministry or whatever, but the great call that we all have is just simply to follow Jesus every day. You get out of bed, the call is there. Come, follow me. I am the light of the world, he says. Anyone who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I'd like you to turn over to that 1 John passage, and we will just look at the fact that God is light. And what does that mean? Let's unfold some of that from this passage and see some other passages that connect in with that as well. God is light, as it said there in that 1 John reading in verse 5. This is the message. This is what God has revealed to us. And we've heard this from him himself, the Lord Jesus, John says. And now we announce it to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. God is light. Let's think of that in the sense of perfection or purity. God is light. In other words, he is holy. He is truthful. His message is truth. He's perfect. Perfect in righteousness, it says in the scriptures. That means everything he does, everything he says, everything he thinks is perfect. And in him, it goes on to say, if we don't get that positive sense, he now looks at the negative In him there is no darkness at all. No sin. No wickedness. No imperfection. God is light. And light is always used akin as in a word that means purity, doesn't it? Means these things that we've talked about. Sinlessness, holiness, truth. In Matthew chapter 17, you remember? 6 days later, the chapter begins. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And his appearance changed dramatically, it says. This happened in their presence. His face shone, clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. What an amazing, holy, pure, perfect unveiling of the sun. Just for those brief moments, these disciples saw something of who he really, really was. And it was all described as light in an awesome way. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders of the Sanhedrin who had come out against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if you were coming against a robber? Day after day when I was with you in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. But this hour and the power and authority of darkness are yours." God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The shadowy powers of darkness approached him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we go on just the next chapter, he's on the cross, it's the sixth hour, that's noon, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The powers of darkness enfold all around the one who is light, the one who is the light of the world. But as we read in the very beginning of John's Gospel, when he talks about the life of the Lord, of the Word coming in to the world, remember he said, right at in verse 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it." It's a complex word there. The darkness did not understand it, did not overpower it, did not appropriate it, did not absorb it. The light. Unconquerable. And we see that all through Jesus' life, don't we? The unconquerable power of life over death. The unconquerable power of light over darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And we read on in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness of sin, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we really walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have true fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we look at God as light in terms of his perfection, when we draw near to him, we find the fact that him being light impacts us in the sense of penetration. To say that God is light is to say that he penetrates deep into our lives. That passage there, talking about what we say as against who we really are, what we're really practicing, what our behaviour is. We can say what we like, but the light shows up those deep places in our life, doesn't it? I go into the shed at night to get some wood for my fire. I have to get a torch. I've fallen over that many times in the shed. I always forget my torch. But when I get it, well, I can see everything just as it really is. In John chapter 8, we have that picture of the woman caught in adultery just before our reading in John 8 verse 12, the context of it. Now, your Bible probably has in the margin that verses, well, the last verse of chapter 7 and the first 11 verses of chapter 8 are not necessarily there in the earliest manuscripts that they had. But most scholars accept that it was certainly an oral tradition, and it's in line with everything else that's there in the scriptures. But I just use it in the sense of an illustration of the next verse. God is light. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. Anyone who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We think of that situation with that woman living in darkness, but being entrapped by these men who were also living in darkness. There was just religious darkness. Hers was moral darkness. But when she comes into the presence of the one who is the light of the world, for her it means there's a light at the end of the tunnel. But for them, it meant a soul-penetrating light that showed up their bloodthirstiness, their hypocrisy, their cruelty, their lack of compassion. God is light. We're thinking about that in the sense of his capacity for penetration into our lives. For this woman, it was the light of life. For these men, it showed them up for what they were, a bloodthirsty Jewish mob of males. It could have been the light of life for them. But just like Marty was saying in communion today, it all depends on how people respond. If we were to keep on reading in John chapter 8, after verse 12, right to the end of the chapter, we would see the outplaying of the light and the darkness. And as the light of Christ shines into those around him, how they worm and squirm and twist and turn to avoid the penetration of that light. John 3:16, we know it so well, don't we? God so loved the world, he dearly prized that world so much that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, verse 17 goes on to say, but that the world might be saved through him. But read on in verse 19, it says, this is the judgment. This is the basis of people's sentence against them, or God's sentence of them. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For every wrongdoer hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his activities will be exposed and condemned. But whoever practices the light, it says, whoever practices truth comes to the light so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are. Here's the penetration of God's light into our lives. That mob of bloodthirsty Jewish males were shown to be what they are. And depending on how they responded, the lady had no justification, she had no excuses, she was just before him, totally at his mercy. As they put this question to Jesus with the rocks in their hands, and Jesus looked around them, and the light began to penetrate their souls. And you remember he said to them, okay, the one who is without sin, be the first one to throw the rock. And then there's this interesting addition, or not addition, but this interesting mention of Jesus stooping down and writing in the sand. And people have all kinds of ideas of what he might have been writing. But what happened was that the truth began to penetrate into their souls. The one who's without sin be the first one to cast the stone. And it's interesting, isn't it, in that passage, because they began to drop their stones and walk away. And it says, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. The wisdom that comes when we see ourselves for who we really are. And on that basis, who are we in that situation to cast the first stone? So it's this penetrating of the light into us. The light has come into the world, as John 3 said, but people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Let's go back to 1 John. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, in other words, if we're refusing to admit that we're sinners, we delude ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he's faithful and just, true to his own nature, true to the promises that he's made to us. He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything in our life that is not in harmony with him, he'll cleanse us. So when the light shines And Jesus is the light of the world in the sense, not just of his wonderful perfections and purity, but also as that penetrates into us and we see that we aren't who we ought to be, that light that is showing up these things in our life, we can respond to that with admission and confession. And that will lead us then to repentance. It wouldn't lead to repentance if we didn't allow that light to touch us. That's what's an important part of some of the moral issues in our day. If sinners, like us all, can convince ourselves that our behaviour is not wrong because the society says it's not wrong, then we'll never seek forgiveness. We'll never seek for the Saviour. And this is the tricky horns of the dilemma that we're on as Christians who want to be loving, want to be compassionate. But we want people to be saved. And if they are to be saved, they need to see that they need saving. And the one who is all love and all perfection comes amongst us as the light of the world. And his perfection shows up our imperfection. But only so that we might admit, confess, repent, and be saved and forgiven. God is light. If we go back to John 8 and verse 12, we read that light also is our pathway. I am the light of the world. He or she who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's think about God being the light as our pathway. The emphasis in that verse 12 is of following him, and the implication is following close. If you're in a dark night and there's only one of you that has a lantern, you need to be standing or following somewhat closely to that person, don't you? The further you get away from them, the less clear things are. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the emphasis is on following close, being in step, following in the footsteps of, imitating, again, the passage that Marty read to us during communion of Ephesians 4, what it means to follow closely to the Lord Jesus. So if we go back to that passage in Numbers, it made it so clear, didn't it, that the Israelites were to follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They were not to go their own way. They were not to turn around and go home. They were not to deviate to the left or to the right. They were just to follow. And sometimes following means following and moving. Sometimes following means stopping and staying. And that's what it did for them. Whenever the cloud stopped, they were to stop. Whenever the cloud moved on, they were to move on. Sometimes they would stop at places that didn't look that friendly. They might not have been as comfortable in their own emotions as they did at the last place that they'd stopped, and it would be very tempting to go back there. but they were to follow. Sometimes the places where they had been stopping were beautiful, and very comforting and very pleasant. But when the cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night moved on, they were to move on. Oh, it would have been very tempting to stay at some of the places that they must have stayed at. But they moved on. And as Mariana read that to us, sometimes they would stay for a long time. Sometimes they'd stay for a short time. Didn't matter whether it was a couple of days, whether it was a couple of months. One of the places, or one of the possibilities it says there, was that they would just stay there for the day. Come in the evening, camp, next day the cloud moved on. Can you imagine unsettling your camp, pulling it all down, putting it all back on the back of your son or something, your donkey or whatever they had, and off they go. Imagine pulling down the tabernacle. Very awkward. What are you doing, God? This doesn't make sense. It's about following him. It's about staying close. Now, how does God show us the pathway? Obviously, for Jesus and for his disciples, when he was here at his earthly ministry there, they meant literally following him. How does God show us the pathway now? Well, let's look up Psalm number 1. You may not need to look it up because you know it by heart. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit down to rest in the seat of the scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, that means his teachings, his precepts that are there in the scriptures for us, he habitually meditates day and night. A person will be like a tree, it says, firmly planted and fed by the streams of water. It will yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatever that person does, they'll prosper, they'll grow, they'll become who God wants them to be. They will become mature. That's how God shows us his pathway. If we flip over from Psalm 1 to Psalm 119, just a couple of verses there make it very clear. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Oh, that's not just a relevant question for the dark, dusty paths of Palestine. That's the question for every young man, every young woman today, every old man, every old woman. How can a young man keep his way pure in this world? Well, it says, by keeping watch on himself according to your word, the scriptures. Flip over to verse 11, it says, your word I have treasured and stored in my heart that I may not sin against you. I am the light of the world. He or she who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You go over to verse 103 of this very long psalm. There's another verse that stands out to us. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And a couple of verses later, the one that may have been written in the front of your little New Testament when you got baptized and welcomed into the membership or whatever. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God is light. He is our pathway in that sense. And pathways are for following, aren't they? Have you walked on the Hogan's Trail? Anybody know where the Hogan's Trail is? Mm-hmm. Well, I'd seen the Hogan's Trail for a long time. It's on the right when you're driving in to Morialta. It's a sign that says Hogan's Trail. So someone said to me, you know where the Hogan's Trail is? I say, oh yeah, out there near Morialta. What's it like? I haven't got a clue. I know where it is. It's all I care about. You know what the Bible says about? I know what it says. It's not about knowing what it says. It's about following it, walking along that path. Galatians 5, let's leave it at there. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, your translation may say. This is talking about our personal character, our integrity, our godliness, our moral courage, whatever it might be. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit. We must live empowered by the Spirit, moment by moment. I am the light of the world. You see, God in all of his perfection in that phrase. But we also see this awesome power to penetrate into the darkness, not be overcome by the darkness, but flood his light into the darkness of our lives, that we might see ourselves in the light of his promises and his character, that he's loving and he's merciful. And he's kind, he's just, he's pure, he's perfect. That we might then surrender to him and then moment by moment and day by day follow in the pathway. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for all of your perfections. And we thank you, Father, that you have shown yourself to be one that we cannot play with or toy with. But one who, if we deal honestly with, will deal mercifully with us. May we in this coming week, Father, this coming day today, and whatever days that may lie ahead of us this week, follow so closely, Father, that we will see things as you see them, and that we might live accordingly. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.